portion of scripture that we wish to read on, or read from, and meditate on this evening, you can find in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 57 through the end of the chapter. In a sense, Luke is telling us two stories at once in Luke 1. He's telling the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth and the story of Joseph and Mary. And as he's covering that, the song of Mary, we might say, interrupts the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. So as we begin reading at verse 57, we're stepping into the story, as it were, and you know the background well enough to know that Zacharias was in the temple, and the angel came to him with the news of John's birth, and because of his disbelief, he was made mute for those 9 months. And now we come to verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Dear congregation, tonight we come to the song of Zacharias, a song that seems to burst out of him once his tongue is loosed. And yet we know Zacharias was not always singing. As we already mentioned, he couldn't sing, he couldn't even talk. For all those months, the angel had come and said, "You will bear a son." And he said, "How could this be?" And then the day comes when Zechariah and Elizabeth go to circumcise the child. And Zacharias writes down what the angel told. His name is John. And then his tongue's loosened. He breaks out into song. And sometimes we wonder, what's the connection there between writing the name down and having his tongue loosened and breaking out into this song? The connection is really one of faith. Zechariah's song can be understood as having three parts. The first part from verse 68 through 75 is thanksgiving for the gift of salvation. And so we realize his song is in response to what God has given. It's not just a response to getting a son. The second part, verse 76 and 77, deal specifically with John the Baptist, Zacharias and Elizabeth's son. But the third part, from verse 78 to 79, deals specifically with the Messiah. And it's the third part that we want to consider tonight. Our text is those two verses, 78 and 79, where Zacharias, as it were, sings, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Our theme is an extraordinary dawn. We'll see how that dawn was first revealed and then realized, and today, now, is certain. The question that I want you to leave with tonight is, can I sing Zacharias' song? The dawn is revealed. You know, dawn is only appreciated when you wait and wait and wait for the night to be over. If you've ever had to stay awake through a cold, lonely night, it's discouraging sometimes. It seems like it's never going to end. But you watch, and then the first glimmers of light appear, and it's a great thing. It's an encouraging thing. But you see, that's not just true in nature. That's true in spiritual life as well. And it's when you realize the darkness of your own spiritual state, of your situation of your soul, and you realize how dark and how dismal and how cold it is. Your confession might be, "How dark, O Lord." But with the psalmist, you look for light, and the first dawnings then of spiritual light are already an encouragement, a glimmer of hope. And now imagine that for someone who has never known that a dawn was possible, who thought the darkness was normal. But the darkness isn't normal. Already in Genesis 1, God created light through his word. He said, "Let there be," and there was. And there's a cycle of day and night that he created, the dawning of a new day. And yet, that cycle of night and day, we might say of sunset and sunrise, was created already in Genesis, so that one day the prophecies could come out about the day spring coming. And the people would be able to understand what that was. As Adam and Eve were created, they had light. But it's sin that blinded their eyes, and sin that brought the spiritual darkness into the world, so that they were looking for hope within this darkness. As you go through Scripture, the earth and people are characterized as being dark. Darkness becomes a punishment for sin. Darkness, the spiritual description of ignorance. Darkness, description of deep, impossible experience. Darkness, the description of hopelessness. Darkness, the description of death. You see, all these things, these descriptions are the opposite of light. And it seems dark. The consequence of sin is death. We could also say the consequence of sin is darkness. Spiritual darkness. Job lamented about this experience in chapter 7. It says, When I lay down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? I'm full of tossings to and fro until the dawning. That was, in a sense, about his physical experience. And yet it can also describe this, the spiritual experience of God's people. When am I going to arise and when is the night going to be gone? I'm just tossing to and fro and it's still night. And I turn over and look the other way and it's still night. And the darkness just seems to keep going. And for those who are ignorant, the darkness seems normal. For those who are waiting for the morning, the darkness seems impossible. But it's of the Lord's mercy that there is a dawn. You know, even the Lord responded to Job on this in Job 38. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days? Hast thou caused the dayspring, the dawn, to know its place? That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? And the point to Job is clear. Job did nothing to arrange the sun to come up in the morning. Job is not in control of the dawn. God is. God is the one who brings the sun. God is the one who causes the dawning to come. Will we trust God? That was the message to Job. But you see, again, it's not just a physical lesson. There's a spiritual lesson here too. This is true of the dawn of salvation. Yes, it was dark. It is spiritually dark. But are we going to trust God for the dawning of salvation? Because you step back and you read the whole Old Testament, and God's saying, the dawn is going to come. The dawn is going to come. Here's a glimmer. There's a glimmer. And so we come to Isaiah chapter 8, and Isaiah is describing the same dark, dismal situation. They shall look unto the earth, and what are they going to see? Trouble and darkness. They're going to see dimness of anguish. They'll be driven to darkness. That's chapter 8, verse 22. But if you continue reading, even in Isaiah, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And you see, the Lord is revealing then the extraordinary dawn that he's working. And to those who are living in darkness, he's saying, I am working an extraordinary dawn. Will you believe it? Isaiah 42, I, the Lord, have called my servant in righteousness and will hold thy hand and will keep thee and given thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Remember, it's I, the Lord, doing this. Will you believe the Lord's bringing about a dawn? Isaiah 60, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee and his glory shall be seen. The Lord is bringing about the dawn. And you see, Zacharias, yes, had his own personal darkness, but he comes and he sees by faith, and he breaks out into song, and his song is, "This is through the tender mercies of our God that this is coming." The reason the dawn of salvation is extraordinary is because of the mercy of the Lord. The mercy allows the dawn to come. It's his mercy that wants the dawn to come. It's his mercy that is revealing to the people of the Old Testament up to this point that the dawn is coming. It's extraordinary mercy. It's undeserved. Have you ever realized how undeserved, how undeserving we are? You are. And yet, it's undeserved, unexpected mercy that allows the dawn of spiritual light to come into this dark world. You see, it's sin that says you deserve darkness. You deserve the punishment of darkness. You deserve to live in darkness. But it's unexpected mercy that says a dawn is coming. And God in his word is giving hints all through the Old Testament that this is coming. Are we going to sing of this? You know, there's lots of people who pretend it's not dark. And they pretend they have no need for light. There's others who complain about how dark it is, but don't see the light. And don't believe that the light is offered. But have you ever realized that it is mercy that has sent the light to conquer, yes, even your spiritual darkness, so that you can marvel that God in his tender mercy has sent to you this light, so that light shines into your hearts and you know that darkness is not as dark as it used to be. The light is conquering. It's driving out the darkness. And see, then you can sing with Zacharias, "This is through the tender mercy of our God." It's mercy, mercy. And you see, when it's dark, the stars shine brighter. How bright appears the morning star, with mercy beaming from afar, the host of heaven rejoices. O righteous branch, O Jesse's rod, thou son of man and son of God, we too we'll lift our voices. You imagine Zacharias as he's singing this song. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He's holding his own son, John. He's not yet seen the Messiah. But who is he singing about? You see, he realizes what the angel came and told him was true, not just about John, but what the angel came and told him was also true. The promises are going to be true. God is working his salvation. He is sending the dawn. And it's through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high has visited us. See, it's extraordinary mercy that brings an extraordinary dawn. And then the dayspring from on high, the dawn from on high has visited us. If you read carefully, you may be wondering, how can this refer to Christ? He's not born yet. And yet this seems to read past tense. The dayspring from on high has visited us. And there's some who understand it to be, or saying it should be, future tense. He shall visit us. But there's another explanation that still allows it to refer to Christ. If you go back to verse 68, as Zacharias is beginning, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." And Zacharias is not thinking that redemption is done or that it's going to be accomplished in John. Rather, the sense of visiting is not what we think of as coming to stay for a while. This sense of visiting is more about seeking out and coming to a certain place. And so you can read this, understand this as the Lord has visited his people. He has sought us out and he has revealed himself to us. He's visited us. The dayspring from on high has visited. He has sought us out. And so Zacharias, even though Christ isn't born yet, is realizing the fullness of these promises being accomplished. And he realizes this is happening. These promises are going to be true. Mercy is revealing this dawn, and the promise of the dayspring is coming to the people. The light, as it were, breaking into the darkness of the people. The dayspring wants to come. The dayspring's going to come. It's when it's dark. Those first glowings are appreciated. And then when the sun comes over the horizon, you know it's not long and full light is going to be there. The dayspring from on high has sought us out. We're going to see. It's as the hymn says, "Break forth, O beauteous heavenly light, and usher in the morning. Ye shepherds, shrink not with affright, but hear the angel's warning. This child, now weak in infancy, our confidence and joy shall be the power of Satan breaking, our peace eternal making." The dawning of the light is realized in Christ. It's extraordinary for three reasons, or at least three reasons. The dawning of light is extraordinary because of its origin. It's not like another dawn, right? This is the dawn from on high. It's coming down. The ordinary dawn, as it were, appears to us to rise. But here's the dayspring, and he's coming from on high to people on earth. What does that tell you? The dawning of salvation is not something people have created. It's not something they've designed or even imagined. When the dayspring appears in your heart, it's not something you've created or something you've placed there. If it's the dayspring, if it's the dawning of salvation in your soul, it's from on high as well. This is the divine light, the true light. He gives light to those who walk in darkness. Do you see then the light bursting into the darkness? The light bursting onto the world scene. And John says the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus comes to earth and he says to the people, "I am the light of the world." And the people say to him, "You only say that you are the light." And they reject. And yet, the disciples, we ought to realize that Christ is the dawn, the dayspring, the light. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, records Isaiah's prophecy is being fulfilled. "The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, Repent." Luke records a similar instance in chapter 4 of his own gospel. Jesus reading from Isaiah again. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And you see, he comes saying, I am the light. And the gift of the dawn then is not just theology, it's not just hints through scripture, but it's God pointing the people to Christ through all time. And it's Christ when he's on earth teaching the people to realize that he is the light. And you see, then it's not just the teaching of a group of people or a theology of a certain church. The light, the dawn, is extraordinary because it's God's good news to the world, to those who are living in darkness. The origin is from on high. Secondly, the dawn is also extraordinary because of the blessings that it brings. You know, when the sun comes up in the morning, it brings blessing. Light, clarity, warmth. But when Christ comes to earth, what spiritual blessings does he bring as the day spring from on high? You know, if we continue just with Luke, he comes and he exposes Satan. He is the light of the world. He exposes Satan and the unclean spirits. He attracts those who should follow him. Luke 5. Also in Luke 5, he's the light that brings healing to the diseased and the blind. He's the light that comes to teach the Pharisees. He's the light that comes to expose sinners and call them to repentance. You see, personally then too, in your own soul, he's the light that you need to expose your sin, to shine there in those dark corners and make you realize your heart is full of iniquity. Children, he's the light that teaches you that breaking the commandments is guilty, is making you guilty against God. He's the light that leads you to confess your sins. He's the light that gives you hope in the darkness. It's the light of Christ, as it were, that shines and teaches you, this is dirty, this is filthy, this is right, this is good, this is true. It's the light of Christ that teaches truth. And you see, as he comes then, this extraordinary dawn into people's hearts and lives, it's not just reserved for a few that meet Jesus. It goes out and it goes out and it goes out to the Gentiles, to the world. And so thirdly, it's an extraordinary dawn because of how far it reaches. An ordinary dawn only reaches a section of the globe. This dawn reaches out past the fields of Bethlehem, past the houses of Capernaum, past the borders of Galilee, through the Roman Empire, through Reformation Europe, to Grand Rapids today. This dawn has no boundaries. The day spring from on high has visited us. Have you turned from your darkness to that marvelous light? You see, during the Old Testament, the people saw but shadows. They were hints at the light, shadows of promise, glimmers, sparks we might think of. But you see, Christ has come, and what ought to be realized now is that full light is revealed. Yes, that doesn't take away the darkness of the world, the darkness of the human heart by nature, but it doesn't take away the fact either that the light of the world has come into the world, And the proclamation of the gospel today, the good news, the preaching, is that the light has dawned. It is risen. It is real. And it's still dawning today. You know well enough to realize that just hearing about the dawn won't bring you the blessings of the dawn. You need that dawning, that light coming into your own heart. I need it in my heart. You need it in your heart. You need to know it by faith. You know the words of Zacharias' song. But can you sing them? Because your hope and your confidence is placed in this dawning. Because you know through the light of this, the Spirit working in your own heart, that these words are true. Not just in a historical sense, but true because that light has come to be real, shining, bright in your own heart. You see, Zacharias was mute for those months because he didn't respond to the angels in faith. But when faith captured him again, he could sing. And sing he did. If it's dark in your soul this Advent season, do you wonder if there's any light left for you? I can tell you tonight, there is a dawn. There is a day spring. It's from on high, but it's real, and it reaches all the way to this church. It's true if you've been coming here for decades and still never seen the light. The light's still there. It's true if you feel that it's cold and if you feel that it's dark, the light is still there. Though circled by the hosts on high, he deigned to cast a pitying eye upon his helpless creatures. The whole creation's head and Lord, by highest seraphim adored, assumed our very nature. Jesus, grant us through thy merit to inherit thy salvation. Hear, O hear, our supplication. You see, you can still cry out for that light tonight. The day spring, the dawn is coming. As it were, to seek out sinners, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Why? To guide their feet into the way of peace. You see, it began Genesis with hints of revelation. And the moment of realization for Zacharias was in this chapter. But Christ comes and it is explicitly clear. And so we come to sinners tonight. We need to be that explicitly clear. There must be no mistake in your minds. The dawn of salvation has come. Hope is available. The dawning is real. It is certain. And you see, working through Advent and coming to commemorate Christmas should be an annual reminder to us that God is still working salvation. He is still working salvation. Today, the dawn is still available. The light is still shining. The day of grace is still here. In a sense, Christmas is evangelistic every year. And the purpose of this dawning is because God, as Paul says to the Ephesians, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins and darkness has quickened us together with Christ. Do you know that sovereign dawning in your own soul? And with Zacharias and with Paul, can you say it's because of the mercy of the Lord? See, then you can sing. The dawn, hinted at, realized in Christ in his years on earth, but now certain. Certain in that it comes to every sinner, but also certain in the blessings it brings. The dawn is extraordinary here as well because it's unquestionable. It's unquestionable. Ordinary dawn can be deceiving. I remember one of the first times as a child I was awake before dawn. We were driving somewhere, and all of a sudden I remember thinking, oh, the dawn's coming. Sun's coming up. I can see it getting lighter. And someone said to me, no, silly, that's just the lights from the city reflected on the clouds. We deceive ourselves sometimes about ordinary dawns. But this dawn's extraordinary because it's unquestionable. There's critics, there's unbelievers, and they do question it. But you see, to those with faith, it's unquestionable that the dawn has risen. The word of God is clear. The light of the world has come. And he's come to seek and to save those who are lost in their own darkness. But you see, it's also unquestionable in another way, because when the dawn pierces the darkness of your heart and soul, you know it. You know it's from on high. You know it's not from yourself. Those who've seen the light can walk, as Zacharias says, in light and in the way of peace. Not because that light comes from themselves, not because that peace is something they've conjured up, but because it shines down from on high into them and it guides them in the way. You see, the day spring from on high comes today through his word. And we need to take then not just sections and chapters and say, this is about Christ. No, right from Genesis, he's saying, this is my word. All of this is his word. There's people here who wonder how others can speak so confidently. Or maybe even how the preachers, pastors can preach so confidently. It's not because of anything in them. I just point you to 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. You see, we have the sure word. It's unquestionable word. It's unquestionable that it points to Christ. It's unquestionable in that when the light shines in your hearts, it is shining. And it must shine in all of our hearts if we are to ever come to peace. Again, it doesn't mean that you deserve it or have earned it. It is still, as Zacharias says, through the tender mercies of our God. Let me point you to Titus 3. Titus, or Paul to Titus says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. It's a description of darkness. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us, poured on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, to those who've been blessed with that light shining, the gift then also is unquestionable. The light. Second, here the dawn is extraordinary because it lasts forever. You know, an ordinary dawn only brings light for 12 hours. This dawn comes and lasts, does not disappear. His dawning comes and continues. His light, his peace continue. We're not post-millennials in the sense we think it's going to get better and better until the day that Christ returns. But you see, even though there are rumors of war, even though there are wars and bitternesses, his peace endures to those who find it. And even though there's growing clouds of sin and darkness all around us, spiritual darkness, even in high places, his light endures to those who know it. The believers then are to show his light and peace until he returns. Again, Paul to Titus, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the dawn has risen. The dawn is unquestionable. The dawn is lasting. And are we looking then, even today, tonight, this week, through this Advent season, are we looking for the returning, the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ? Because the dawn is extraordinary, because it also ushers in full light. An ordinary dawn brings you enough light for you to say, the sun's going to shine. And maybe if it's a cloudy day, the dawn brings you enough light behind the clouds so that you still know it's light out. You know, you have enough light to say that it's daytime. But you see, the dawn is rising. Certainly. And it's coming as the full light. And it's coming towards the day when it will be full. No more glimmers, no more hints, but full. The city of God is described as coming down from heaven in Revelation 21. John says, that city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And you see, Advent is yes, looking towards Christmas, but Christmas is not about us. Christmas, yes, is a reminder of the gift of Christ's birth, and it's necessary for our salvation. But the purpose is not fulfilled as we celebrate Christmas. No, the purpose of Christmas, of Christ's birth, is fulfilled as the glory of God gets revealed, and as the glory of God spreads across the globe, and as the glory of God comes together. And you see, that's how the Bible ends. The full glory of God, visible, revealed, known. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Christ is the light Zacharias was singing of. Because by faith he saw all those promises being fulfilled. Can you sing tonight as you see God's promises being fulfilled and as you anticipate his glorious return when the final fulfillment, as it were, of the final promises will come true? Then singing even Zacharias' song is not just about December 25 as Christmas. It's about the day spring from on high who has visited us. Because of mercy from God himself, with blessing reaching out to all people, teaching us that the light is certain, the light is unquestionable, the light is eternal, and the light is going to be returning in full glory. No more spiritual darkness, but full light. No more doubts, full light. No more questions, full light. No more wonderings, full light. No more shadows and partial perspectives, full light, clear light, revealed light, confident light. Who doesn't want to see that? And full peace. No more spiritual battles. Full peace. No more wrestling against temptation and sin. Full peace. No more dissonance in your relationship with God. Full peace. No more fighting between you and others, even other believers. Full peace. No more pangs of conscience and guilt. Full peace. No more long nights, but full peace and calm and wholeness and harmony and unity. The day spring from on high has visited. Rejoice, O heavens, and earth reply with praise, O sinners, fill the sky for this his incarnation. Incarnate God, put forth thy power, ride on, ride on, great conqueror, till all know thy salvation. Alleluia. Praise be given evermore by earth and heaven. Can you sing? Praise. Can you sing, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, because the day spring from on high has visited me. Amen. Light of heaven, shine tonight into new hearts, warm hearts. Break forth into dark hearts, but shine. And may that conquering light dispel the darkness and turn nights into days, and turn quiet mouths to singing songs of praise. Lord, may Thy word fill us, fill our minds, fill our voices, fill our songs, so that even in this week and through this Christmas season, we would focus on Thy eternal Son and the blessings. And yet, Lord, look ahead as well and anticipate His most glorious return. Please bless us in this week. Go with us in all that we do. And keep us from sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.